Shall we pray before we start? Lord, thank you for what we've learned already this morning. Thank you for being here as we've worshipped you. We thank you again that you are so totally, absolutely worthy of our worship. And we thank you that you've enabled us to enjoy fellowship with you. And as we turn to your word now, would you speak? We pray that it would be your words applied to our hearts. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to do the work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're still in John 8, but it's the last chunk of it today. So we're doing from verse 37 through to verse 59. A worthy volunteer to read it for us, please.
"And I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen, my father, therefore, you also do these things which you have heard from your father. And they answered and they said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you which I heard from God, say Abraham, not. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand? What am I saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin, if I speak the truth? Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God, and for this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not speak my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. And truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too, and who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him, and I say that I do not know him. But if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple."
Thank you very much. Well, in our studies in John so far, we've seen many times that Jesus has driven the point firmly home, that he is the divine Son of God and the prophesied Messiah. And this continues in the passage we're looking at today. I think it's also worth bearing in mind that this took place in the temple. We're in a culture that's very much bound up with honour and shame. And you know, we're very individualistic in our culture in the West, but in the culture there, they would be very much in a community, and shame and honour are two very important facets of life, and And as we go through, we'll see something of honor and talked about. So the fact that the Jews have approached Jesus in the temple to confront him means that they are trying to dishonor him. They're trying to shame him publicly. And the stakes couldn't be higher in the most important building in Jerusalem, that, you know, whoever wins the battle here is the one who will have the honor, and the loser will have the shame. So it's actually an important context to the discussion as well. And we're partway through a discourse between Jesus and some Jews who had believed in him, but it does appear that their belief hadn't translated into new birth, or indeed into a departure from their Pharisaic Judaism. So Jesus speaks fairly tersely to them, as he wanted to show them that life in him is life-changing, as hopefully we all know. So we pick up the passage in verse 39, where Jesus says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Now back in verse 33, the Jews had maintained that they were Abraham's descendants. And Jesus acknowledged that here in verse 37. But there is a clear difference between being a genetic descendant and a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And if we go back to Abraham's time in Genesis 18, he was visited by three men who came as messengers from heaven. One of whom was Jesus in what is known as a Christophany, in other words, an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. And Abraham gladly received and welcomed the Lord in that context. But that's in stark contrast to these Jews who were debating Jesus here in John 8. They didn't welcome him, but they sought to kill Jesus, who had come from heaven, reflecting what was in their hearts. And of course, if they lose the argument here, they're being shamed. So therefore, there's a greater incentive to kill him, so they don't lose as much face in the society. And the declared reason was that Jesus' word had no place in them. And that's a challenge for people who have been brought up on the Old Testament, who would have learned large chunks of it, and probably the most qualified rabbis would have learned all of it. But they still had hearts and minds that were closed to what the word was actually teaching about the coming Messiah and how Jesus fulfilled it. And we face the same challenge. Do Jesus' words have a place in our hearts? It's not enough merely to read the Bible, although that's good, of course, but it needs to have a place, preferably a central place in our lives. And then God's word will direct our worldview, how we live, how we behave, how we think, how we relate to God and to other people. And Jesus reminded them that what he did was consistent with his Father, and what they did was consistent with their father. And as he would point out, they did not have the same father as Jesus. Again, drawing their attention away from the physical to the spiritual. And it's so easy to live our lives on the material plane, the physical plane, and not the spiritual. And we can live our lives so easily, not involving God in our daily circumstances. But we are new creations in Christ. We have been born again, as we sang earlier. We have the Holy Spirit within. We should be living in communion with him, and therefore seeing the world and our lives through his eyes, spiritually. And then the conversation continues in verses 39 to 41. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Now again, the people are maintaining that Abraham was their father. They were relying on their physical heritage and their belief that Jews, as Jews, they would automatically be admitted to God's kingdom. But Jesus draws a distinction between Abraham's descendants, the physical descent, and Abraham's children who are believers. As Paul explains in Romans 4, 1-3, he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, He has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed, and that was the spiritual descendants. And if we muddle the physical and the spiritual, it can easily take us off track. It will often lead to a confusion of the church and Israel and our theology, and that leads to a misunderstanding of prophecy and a whole load of other issues as well. And that Jesus made the point that if these Jews truly were children of Abraham, they would do the same things as Abraham did, namely believe in the living God and do what he required. Abraham sought his salvation by grace through faith, as every believer must. Abraham didn't assume that by virtue of his birth he automatically had righteousness or entry into God's kingdom. A living faith leads to living for Jesus, and there should be good fruit flowing from our faith. Whereas Jesus said in effect that they produced fruit consistent with their father, Satan. And that's a stark distinction, that they were seeking to kill Jesus, God's own son. And that's hardly the work of people walking closely with God the Father. Jesus' point was important. Our spiritual parentage is what determines our nature and our destiny. If we're born again and have God as our Father, it will show in our nature and destiny. But if our father is Satan, or just humanly Adam, it will show in our nature and destiny in that way as well, just as it showed in these enemies of Jesus. What these people then do is undermine Jesus' parentage by saying, well, we're not born of fornication, implying that Jesus was. We know that Jesus was born of Mary while she was still a virgin, but it seems that these Jews used the debate about Jesus' birth to malign his parentage. And again, that would be a huge issue of shame in that society. But it's all too often a tactic of those who can't win an argument, they slander the person instead. And we must never do that. And these blind Jews then maintain that their father was God, but Jesus had some robust words to say in response to that. If you recall, back in Exodus 4 and 22-23, God referred to Israel as his son when he asked Moses to confront Pharaoh to release the Israelites. And despite that, Jesus is stating that these Jewish people were not people of faith, so couldn't claim God as his father, as their father. But the same distinction applies to all humans today. We have God as our Father only by belief in Jesus as Saviour. So then in verses 42 onwards, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. It's pretty stark stuff, isn't it? And whereas the Jews had cast doubt on Jesus' parentage, Jesus firmly rebuts theirs, but he's speaking in spiritual terms. They couldn't have God as their father because they didn't love his son who came forth from the father. And that's a sure test of our faith. Do we love Jesus, the son, who's done so much for us? If you just do religion, you don't have that same relationship of a love for the son. But if you've got relationship, then that love is there. And that's the sure test of our faith. Do we love him? We have a glorious Trinity in the Godhead. They're fully united in character and purpose. So we can't choose which members of the Godhead we want to love or want to accept, and then effectively reject the other part of God, or another part. Jesus is clear that he proceeded from God. He's part of the Godhead. He's the eternal Son coming from the eternal Father. So if God was their Father, they would naturally love the Son. And this might have challenged the Jews in their thinking, because they rightly believed in one God. But even in the Old Testament, God is seen as one in three persons. So, again, we must have our understanding of the Trinity right, or we'll soon go into error, because that's where the cults so often go wrong. And then Jesus hits home even harder by saying that they were of their father, the devil, and they do the desires of the devil. Jesus knows the heart of each person, so we can't pretend or even try to pretend before him. However, for the Jews, who thought that they were theologically correct and part of God's kingdom, this was pretty robust stuff from Jesus. We know that Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only one who can cleanse from sin. So if people reject him, then they don't have God as their Father. And that makes being born again so crucial. Anyone who claims to love God but who doesn't love Jesus is deceiving himself. And as is so often the case, it's a matter of two separate worldviews, that of the world or that of God. And there's a clear spiritual reality to life on this earth, so we can't be neutral. Either we're born again and we have God's perspective on life and his plan for the world, or we're spiritually blind and still in the devil's clutches, doomed to a lost eternity. Jesus isn't being vindictive in what he says to the Jews and speaking of their father being the devil, but it's actually out of love and compassion that he tells them the truth, because nothing less will get through to those who don't want to hear. And then Jesus goes on to describe something of the character of the devil, and Jesus should know, because he knows firsthand what the devil is like. The devil is a murderer from the beginning, probably referring to the onset of sin in the world and its resultant death for humanity. The devil also doesn't stand in the truth, for there is no truth in him. If you hear the enemy whispering or maybe shouting in your ears, it's likely to be a lie, or at least a distortion of the truth. It was the devil's lies to Eve that caused sin to enter the world, and the lies keep coming to humans today. Satan is himself deceived, so the fruit of his character must also be deception. It's absolutely rife today as well. The devil is the master of deception, and he's orchestrated numerous horrific problems on this earth, both openly and behind the scenes. And I'm sure we don't appreciate just how much he and his demons have disrupted life over the centuries. But we must also remember that God is infinitely more powerful than the devil, and he will triumph. God's purposes will have the victory. I mean, just an example, what seemed at first to be a humiliating defeat for Jesus to be hung on the cross was actually a staggering victory that's assured our eternal life as believers, and is also assured the ultimate defeat of Satan. Hallelujah. Amen. You're allowed to say hallelujah. In verse 45, Jesus shows the contrast, because he tells the truth. Just as the devil is a liar from the beginning, Jesus, as part of the Godhead, is absolute truth. He cannot and he will not lie. So therefore, he is completely trustworthy. So why don't we always believe him? But the Jews, who Jesus was talking to, didn't believe because they had the wrong spiritual father. And many people don't like to hear the truth, especially when it's challenging. But it's far better to hear the truth and make the necessary changes to life than to be deceived and end up with a lost eternity. And even for us as believers, it's better to receive the challenge of truth from God's word than to live below God's best for us and lose out on rewards in heaven. Both categories of people, those with God as father and those with the devil as father, show the fruits of their spiritual parentage. And needless to say, we are called to live in the Holy Spirit and to show the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there's little basis to argue for any middle ground. We're either on one side or the other. Then in verse 46, Jesus asks which of them would convict him of sin, knowing, of course, that none of them could. Even when Jesus was being tried No one found him guilty. He was found spotless. And that's why he could die for us. Maybe it was a challenge and a plea to have their eyes open to the reality before them. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And since Jesus is telling the truth, why would they not believe? That can only reflect the state of their hearts. The fact that none of them could convict Jesus of any sin confirms his sinlessness, which of course is crucial for our salvation, because he couldn't die on our behalf if he was a sinner. The fact that Jesus could challenge them in this way shows that Jesus knew he had a completely clear conscience, which makes him truly unique amongst humans. And then Jesus drives home his diagnosis in verse 47, that they cannot hear because they are not of God. Only God can open deaf ears and blind eyes spiritually. But each individual has to be willing for him to do that. And then the debate continues, verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you that if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." And here the Jews are unable to refute what Jesus has said, so their only recourse is to insult him. For a Jew to call someone a Samaritan was an insult. And again, we're bearing in mind the honour, the shame society that they lived in. And they were publicly insulting him. And once again, they accused him of having a demon. But by Jesus' definition of the devil in verse 44, that must imply that they thought Jesus was lying, because he's a liar from the beginning. But there's more to this than meets the eye. The people knew that Jesus was Jewish and not a Samaritan. But in Hebrew, the word for Samaritan is Shomroni. And the root of that word, Shomron, was also used as the name of a specific demon. And in Jewish demonology, this demon was the father of Ashmedai, the prince of demons. So they were accusing Jesus of being a child of the devil, which we know to be truly blasphemous. And of course, Jesus rejected this accusation, stating both that he did not have a demon — how could he, as the Son of God — but that he honoured the Father, whilst they did not honour him. Again, bringing us back to the honour concept of the culture. The unity between Jesus and the Father is so close that to dishonour Jesus was to dishonour the Father also. Conversely, Jesus had to honour his Father, for it was the natural consequence of his sinless life. And since those who have Satan as their spiritual parent will have some of the characteristics of Satan, they will have an evident pride and self-seeking, things that were and are absent in Jesus. Jesus didn't seek his own glory, as he is the one who seeks and judges. He didn't seek his own glory, but that of his Father. The one who follows Jesus will do the same. But the Father is the one who deserves all the glory. And he's the one who seeks and who judges. And then Jesus has the amazing statement that if anyone keeps his word, he will never see death. And this is another remarkable claim that only makes sense if Jesus is God and is one with God the Father. Jesus promises eternal life to those who keep his word. And the keeping implies an ongoing, habitual state. And the Jews found that too much to accept. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" The Jews took it literally, assuming he meant that people would not die physically. But that wasn't Jesus' point. They rightly pointed out that Abraham and the prophets were dead. So to their minds, Jesus was talking nonsense. What they missed was that Jesus came to offer spiritual life, and that those who have spiritual life will not die spiritually, and therefore they won't face God's judgment. And the glorious truth for us as believers is that because of Jesus, we will not taste the sting of death. unless the Lord returns during our lifetime, which I'm still believing for, we will all die physically. But the moment we close our eyes, finally in this life, we will be taken to his glorious presence to enjoy him forever. So death has lost its sting for us. It's interesting that Jesus said that those who keep his word will not see death in verse 41, but the Jews respond by talking about not tasting death in verse 52. The word they use for taste here is the one that Hebrews chapter 2, 9 mentions in connection with Jesus tasting death for us. He's taken away its sting forever for the believer. And Jesus speaks back to them in verse 54. If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. Again, we've got honour back again. It's very much the context of the culture. If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father who honours me, of whom you say that he is God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. There have been many false messiahs over the years who have sought their own honour, but that is not the way of Jesus. It's ironic that the one who is rightly entitled to all the honour that the world can give, and more, is the one who doesn't trumpet his greatness, despite having made the entire universe in the first place. The honour that is due to God is inherent within him, because of who he is, and we should be wholehearted in our praise to him. Nevertheless, the Father honours Jesus and declared his pleasure with Jesus at his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Jews claimed that God was their Father, but if that was truly the case, then they would accept and honour Jesus. We don't get to do Christianity on our own terms, but on God's. That means that he sets the means of salvation and what he requires of us as disciples. And we can't have part of the Godhead. There are three persons in the Trinity. All are essential to our salvation. And we can't follow a path of compromise or half-hearted allegiance without displeasing our Father in heaven. Arguably, verse 56 is a bit strange because it talks of Abraham seeing Jesus' day and being glad. Gets the commentator spinning a bit. We know that Abraham was looking for a country that he didn't possess, and ultimately the fulfillment of that will be when Jesus reigns on the earth. So there's an element of that. Maybe it refers to the time when Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac, but then was told to stop, as God himself would provide the lamb. And that looked forward clearly to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Others suggest it could be referring to the time when Abraham met Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. And Abraham knew that through his seed all the nations of earth would be blessed. So maybe there's a messianic hope in that. Well, take away what you want. Maybe there's a mix of all of it in there. Certainly he had faith. He looked for that day coming when he would see Jesus' day. And Jesus is indeed going to reign on this earth in glory. And this was too much for the Jews. In verse 57, then the Jews said to them, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They couldn't understand how Jesus could have seen Abraham being a young man. It's likely, probably that 50 is a round number, playing safe that Jesus was clearly younger than that. But it's also worth noting that 50 was the age when Levites retired from service. So maybe there was a sense of them saying to Jesus, "Well, you're still not of retirement age, you know, you're below that. So how could you have known Abraham?" And Jesus countered it masterfully by proclaiming his divinity and therefore his eternality before Abraham was. "I am." And it's again, he uses the divine title, "I am." It's the third time in this chapter, incidentally. And that wasn't lost on the Jews because they took up stones to stone him, because they felt it was blasphemy. And if they were right, yes, it was blasphemy. But in Jesus' case, of course, it was the truth, because he is the truth, he speaks the truth, and as he demonstrated so many times. And Jesus is God. But because Jesus' time to die hadn't yet come, he just left through the midst of them and they couldn't touch him until the appointed time had come. Once again, Jesus has caused a division among the people. Would they accept him as the divine Son of God or not? And that is the ultimate divide amongst people still. During a person's time on earth, some will be great from a human perspective and they'll achieve power and influence, while others will have a humbler role to play in society. Our human lifespan is very temporary. What matters far more and has eternal consequences is the division between those who believe in Jesus as Saviour and those who don't. Our lives should be moulded around what is good for our souls, not what will amuse and tickle us for the few years we have on this earth. And if we have that priority, people will see the difference. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for what we've seen today. Thank you that Jesus demonstrated again that he is God. He is the Messiah. He is the only one. He's the one who divides humanity between those who believe in him and those who won't. Thank you, Father, you've opened our eyes. But we pray you'd help us to be instruments that you can use to show the truth to others, to share the truth with others. Please help us during this week that we would live for you, that our worldview would be your worldview, not the world's worldview. Please help us, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.